Is the clicker up here or is it back there? I didn't think to get it. I come up here. While they're looking for that, I just want to thank everybody for being out here this morning. Looks like we have a really big crowd out here today. So thankful for everyone's presence. Cameron, thanks for leading that song, Standing on the Promises. I was thinking during the Lord's Supper just about how much we rely so heavily, thanks, on and how our hope is in God and everything that we are doing here today and everything that we do on a day-to-day basis is hopefully standing on and living in the promises of God. So that was a good song to sing. This morning I'm going to think about reasoning with God. You go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. It's one of my favorite Bible verses. Really, Isaiah chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. But I want to take our thoughts, reasoning with God from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. But before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever deal with unreasonable people? I'm sure everybody at some point or another, you know, whether in work or in school, maybe within your family, you say, yeah, you know, I've dealt with unreasonable people. I deal with them every day. And unreasonable people are difficult to work with. You know, when you think about an unreasonable person, they're often strongly opinionated, sometimes very arrogant. They won't listen to you. You can't get very far and even maybe even a lighthearted debate with somebody who's unreasonable, can you? It's very hard to talk and reason with somebody who's unreasonable. Think about this definition of the word reason. One definition put it this way: the power of the mind to think, understand, and form judgments by a process of logic. So maybe a different word that we could use for unreasonable or that we could use for reasonable is logical or illogical. Someone who is illogical is unreasonable. Consider then Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, where God is appealing to Israel to be reasonable and to think logically with him. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, we read this verse, and I read this verse and I can't help but ask the question, what about me? Am I reasonable with God? Or am I unreasonable with God? Hopefully we have the desire, I would hope, to be reasonable with God. We want to understand where God's coming from. We want to know what he's asking of us and how we can accomplish that in our lives. But I think certain qualities are required of us if we're going to be reasonable with God. I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint as usual. So, reasoning with God demands several qualities. First, think about reasoning with God requires freedom from bias. Turn to Mark chapter 2, and I just want to show you this from several different passages. Mark chapter 2, look at verses 6 through 11. This is when Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic that's led down through the roof. And he says their sins are forgiven you in verse 5, and then it says in verse 6, some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, the Jews' reasoning here was based on, you could define it as their traditional bias, their traditional Judaic bias, right? The way that they have always thought about things, the way that they have always reasoned about things, and from their perspective as Jews. And so their bias here is hindered from the, is hindering them from seeing the truth about Jesus, really. If they were reasoning the way that they ought to have been reasoning, if they were free from this traditional Judaic bias, excuse me, in which they had, they would have seen the truth about Jesus. And Jesus recognized this, and he brought it to their attention. He says in verse 8, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Jesus is trying to get them to see the truth so they'll reason logically about who he is. But because of their bias, they were unable to see who he was. We see the same thing happening in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25. Matthew 21:25. We've been dealing a lot with this passage in our study of authority in the young people's class. But in Matthew 21:25, in verse 23, the Jews ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" In verse 24, he says, "I'm going to ask you a question, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 25, he says, "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." So again, you see their bias getting in the way of seeing who the truth of Jesus was. Mr. Klein described it in our class back there as here they're lying to themselves. Their bias is getting in the way of them seeing the truth. Had they removed their bias from their hearts, maybe they would have acknowledged the truth of the authority of John's baptism, and maybe they would have acknowledged the truth of Jesus' identity. The ecclesiastical writer in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 7 also kind of brings out this principle. He says, "Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart." You kind of get that idea in this verse, don't you? This idea of certain circumstances distorting someone's ability to reason logically about a situation or about the truth of a matter. These things debasing his heart is how the ecclesiastical writer says it. So, my question is, what about us? Do we have biases that hold us back from reasoning properly with God? You know, maybe we're partial to our sinful habits. Maybe we have relationships from which we don't want to let go. Maybe our circumstances are clouding our ability to think logically. Maybe there are people within this very church that maybe rub us the wrong way and hinder us from reasoning logically about the truth of Christianity, about the truth of its people, and ultimately about the truth of Jesus. What kind of biases get in the way of our ability to reason with God? If we want to reason properly with God, we have to remove any biases that are getting in the way of us doing that, whether it be circumstances, maybe other people, sins, or even, as was the case with the Jews, unscriptural traditions. Things like these and biases like these can keep us from reasoning with God. We have to remove these things from our hearts, from our lives, if we want to do that. Secondly, if we want to reason with God, we have to have proper knowledge. Look in Job chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Job 15, verses 2 and 3 says, "Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches with which he can do no good?" You ever tried to talk to someone or maybe get in a debate with someone about something that they know very little about? Maybe it's sports or religion or politics. You try to talk with someone reasonably about this subject. And they have, you can obviously tell in a very short amount of time that they have no idea what they're talking about. And their reasoning ability ultimately is extremely limited because of their lack of knowledge. And people get all up in arms when they know very little about a subject. I think the same principle holds true for us when we're talking about things and dealing with God and dealing with spirituality. You know, Job's friend Eliphaz in Job 15, he acknowledges this fact that if we're going to try to reason without knowledge, that he describes it, it's just simply unprofitable talk. Reasoning with empty knowledge ultimately does us no good. So again, the question comes back to us, do we have the proper knowledge that we need in order to reason with God? If our desire is to reason logically with God, we have to know what we're talking about. Maybe we're trying to understand why we do what we do in our worship services. We have to have a proper knowledge if we're going to reason logically. Or maybe we're trying to understand why we ought to stop practicing certain sinful habits in our lives. Again, we have to have the proper knowledge. Knowledge is critical if we want to reason with God. Again, if we want to reason with God, we have to have humility. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. I want to show this from the life of King Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar. So we see in Daniel 4, verse 30, the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from the men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's pride distorted his ability to reason about who was really in control, did it not? Nebuchadnezzar's pride built him up and puffed him up and says, you know what, I'm the one who's in control here. I'm the one that has built this kingdom. And you see it's distorting his reasoning ability of, you know what, maybe God gave me this. Maybe God is the one who made this. And so you see Nebuchadnezzar's fall in verse 33, and then in verse 34, it says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then in verse, and he goes on in verse 35, and then verse 36 says, at the same time my reason returned to me, the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. So again, after Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, he recognizes, and now he's able to reason logically about who is really in control, and he understands now. But his pride distorted his ability to see that. In Daniel chapter 5, we see the same thing happening with his son Belshazzar. In starting in verse 18, he says, O King, the Most High God, this is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. He says, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. Because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled in fear before him. Whoever he wished, he executed, and whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up, and whoever he wished, he put down. In verse 22, he goes on to talk about how Nebuchadnezzar's fall, speak of Nebuchadnezzar's fall in verse 26, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this. Again, Belshazzar, he knew exactly, he had that knowledge like we're talking about, that we talked about earlier. He knew exactly what he needed to do, but he didn't have the humility to do it. And because of that, he ultimately suffered the consequences of not humbling himself. And he didn't realize, nor did he have the ability to reason properly with God. So the point I'm trying to make here is that our pride can easily, just as easily as it did with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, distort our ability to properly reason with God. So if we desire to reason with God, We have to recognize where we stand before Him. Fourth, reasoning with God requires opening our ears. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Samuel's talking with the people here, and this is getting towards the end of his days. And he says here, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." Again, Samuel's desires for them to sit, stand still, listen to what God had done for them, or reason about the things that God had done for them, reminded them of who was in control. Job 13 and verse 6, we see the same thing mentioned here, same idea here. Job 13 and verse 6. Job says, pleading with his friends, he says, "Hear my reasonings and heed the pleadings of my lips." Again, Job recognized the importance of them listening to what he had to say. Without listening, they wouldn't be able to reason with him. Mark chapter 8, verses 17 through 21. Mark 8. It's when Jesus warns him about the leaven of the Pharisees in verse 15. He says in beginning in verse 17, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Again, Jesus pleading with them, listen, you have ears, you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear. Listen to what I'm saying. If we want to logically reason with God, and if we want to reason in the proper way, it's imperative that we listen to Him. I do want to say this. You know, someone might say, "Well, you know, I see the importance of these things. But what about me? What about what I have to say? What about what I have to bring before God?" In Job 9, verses 14 through 16, Job acknowledges the principle, the importance of God listening to us. Job 9, 14 through 16, he says, "How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge." Again, Job acknowledges this fact, you know, God has to listen to me in order for me to reason with him. God hears us when we desire to bring our reasonings to him. But we have to be willing to listen to him, and he is willing to listen to us. You think about all the Psalms in which David brings his pleas to God and begs God to take vengeance for him. Ask God why certain things are happening. God hears us. We just have to be willing to hear him. If we desire to reason with God, it's going to require these qualities of knowledge, humility, listening and opening our ears and freeing ourselves from any bias that may be getting in the way. There are some things, I think, that are not going to seem logical or reasonable to us that God has required of us. You know, this whole lesson is based on this idea of reasoning with God. But this is an important point for us to make. That there are some things that God requires of us and that God demands of us that just do not make sense or may not make sense to us. Think about Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." In Deuteronomy 29 verse 29, if I can get there. You see here, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever. We may do all the words of this law." Some things are not for us to understand. And some things are just simply impossible for us to understand that God requires of us. Sometimes we just simply have to trust God. But in that same thought, trusting God is reasonable. God has given us reason to trust Him. So I do think that's an important point for us to make, that sometimes we may not understand what God requires of us, but we have to trust Him and do it anyway. Well, okay, so someone might say they see the importance of all these qualities and these attitudes, and that we have to have these attitudes in order to properly reason with God. But someone still might have some questions. Someone might ask, well, is God reasonable? Is He a reasonable God? Yeah, maybe He wants us, or maybe we have to have these certain qualities in order to reason, but is God a reasonable God? Can we reason with Him? Well, if we go back to our passage in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, I think we can see this idea that God wants, desires for us to reasonably consider things with Him. This is what He wants from His people. His appeal in Isaiah 1:18 is for the people of Israel to reasonably consider their sins with Him. God wants to reason with us. He is a reasonable God. And we can prove this from many passages. Time doesn't allow us to do that today. But I think if we look closely, we can see that God is a reasonable God. Well, someone might ask, well, is the gospel reasonable? I think Luke in the book of Acts talks a lot about the reasonability of the gospel for Jews and Gentiles alike. In Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, and all of these passages are pretty successive, but so it won't take us much time to go through them, but Acts 17, 2 and 3, we see the reasonable ability of the gospel with the Jews. When Paul says it was his custom, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter, he's reasoning in Athens with the Gentiles. He says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. In chapter 18 and verse 4, he reasoned again in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. In verse 19 of chapter 18, he came to Ephesus, left them, and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Chapter 19, verses 8 and 9 also describe this. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, did not believe, spoke evil away before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. So, all these passages demonstrating just the reasonable ability, the reasoning ability of the gospel for Jews and Gentiles alike. And I think the important point to make about this is that Paul's usage of the gospel to reason with the Jews and Gentiles, it was persuasive. The gospel persuaded, but Paul was able to use the gospel, use the scriptures to persuade them to believe in Jesus. And we saw that in chapters 17 verses 2 and 3, chapter 8 verse 18 verse 4, and 19 verse 8. Talks about it. All of these verses talk about him being the gospel being persuasive and persuading people. Chapter 26, verses 25 and 28 also talk about when Paul is before Agrippa, and you remember in verse 28 he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So the gospel had the ability of being persuasive. And I think that it's important for us to notice that whether it be someone who's familiar with Scripture, like the Jews were, or someone who's never heard these things, like the people in Athens, the gospel has the ability to reason. It has the ability to persuade. The gospel is a reasonable gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. What Paul says about how they use these things in 10, verse 4 and 5. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, Paul considered the gospel strong enough to persuade people, to break down these strong arguments, to help people reason about the truth. Lastly, someone might ask, are God's demands of us reasonable? I think in light of God's mercy, Paul suggested to the Romans that their sacrifice and their service to him was reasonable. Romans 12, verse 1. In the New King James, various versions translate this word differently, reasonable. But in the New King James, it says, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul considered it reasonable in order for them to give themselves in sacrifice and service to God. And then in Acts 24, verses 24 through 25, we read this. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. No. Felix didn't think so, but Paul considered these demands of righteousness and self-control to be reasonable. So if someone were to ask the question, are God's demands of us reasonable? God's demands of sacrifice, of service, of selflessness, of self-control, of righteousness, are these things reasonable? I think in light of what God has done for us, what he has sacrificed for us through Christ, his demands and expectations of holiness and sacrifice and selflessness from us are nothing but reasonable. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 18 through 20 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, God presents for us today the same reasonable offer that he did for Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, and that is to consider our sins. And we have two choices, just like they did. We can either willingly submit and obey, or we can refuse and rebel. So the question remains this morning, are we going to be reasonable with God? We're going to remove ourselves from any bias. Are we going to acquire the knowledge we need in order to reason with him? Are we going to open our ears? Are we going to humble ourselves? We trust that God is reasonable. We believe that the gospel is reasonable. I think today we've seen that the answer to these things are yes. That we need to acquire these qualities and attitudes in order to reason with him. You have that call this morning from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Consider your sins with him. Reason with him this morning. If you have that desire this morning, we ask that you do that as we stand and as we sing.